first man ever to see and know the place where Christ would finally be crucified was Abraham. And God told him of the place. And then God showed him to the place. And then God brought him to the place. That's the way you get saved. You're told about Calvary. And then you see it. And you're brought there. And there's something you always leave behind at the cross. You leave behind your sin. And you take away the salvation of God. Now, at last time we looked at this subject, I pointed out to you some things about Calvary. First of all, we saw the provocation of Calvary, that it was a place where Abraham was to be proved. Look at the 22nd chapter and look at the first verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there is the word prove. God did prove Abraham. It was a provocation. Oh, there's only one place where God proves and reproves His people and improves His people, and that is the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. And then we looked at the pulsation of Calvary. It stopped Abraham in his tracks. He couldn't get any farther than the cross. Please notice that. Couldn't get any farther than the cross. He had been going for 3 days and 3 nights. But when he got to the cross, it was a place where he had to stand still. There's no progress apart from the cross. And then we saw, thirdly, the prior annunciation of Calvary. Because God showed him where it was to be. And then, as we have seen, he brought him to where it was. And then, of course, we have the plantation of Calvary. And the very place that it is in the land of Moriah. And it is there upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. I want to go a little bit farther tonight with this subject, and I want you to notice something more. That Calvary here is depicted in its predestination. This sacrifice that Abraham was ordered to take wasn't something that came just quickly. It was in the mind. It was in the heart. It was in the plan of God from all eternity. No man can say where in the calendar of a past eternity that God purposed that Abraham, 100 years old, should have a son. And about 17 years after that, the son would go up the hill with his father. And only one person knew on earth what was going to happen. He was going to be laid upon the altar of sacrifice. And you know, when I turn to the New Testament, I see there the predestination of Calvary. And in the book of Acts, we are told in wonderful language. We just turn to it, the second chapter of the book of Acts. And we are told something there by Peter as he preaches on the great day of Pentecost. And he says, Him that is Christ, verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Please notice that God always has His divine revealed truths in the right order. You know, there are some stupid people, and there's still a lot of stupid people about, and they always argue about whether God's predestination comes before His foreknowledge or after it. I heard a preacher once, a silly preacher, and he said of God, of course, God ordained everything because He foreknew them all. But He foreknows because He foreordained. That's how God knows. You know, it's not as if the whole world was set out and God had to look at it. And then He said, I see what's going to happen. I'm going to foreordain all these things. No, God plans every one of them. And please notice that here the Spirit of God gives us the determinate counsel. God determined that Abraham would stand on Mount Calvary, and there would be depicted over 1,000 years before Christ should come into the world, that on that very spot, on that very mountain, where His son Isaac would be laid, the blessed Son of God would come. Because Christ was brought to the cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And what happened when He was there? He was taken by wicked hands and He was crucified and slain. And then if you turn over with me to the 4th chapter of the same book of Acts, you will find there that what happened at the cross for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Oh, the mystery of the predestination of Calvary. You know, Isaac grew up in the tent of his father and mother. But of course, his mother knew nothing about it, and his father only knew 3 days beforehand that Isaac was going to be taken and laid on the altar to be made a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice of an honor. But during the whole of eternity, the first eternity, God the Father knew that His Son was going to come from the brightness of glory, was going to take upon Himself human flesh and human bones, and supernatural blood. For the blood of Christ is never referred to as human blood anywhere in the Bible. It's special blood. That's why it can save you. That's why it can keep you. That's why it can put absolute a rout in the heart of hell and chase the devil back to hell where he belongs. For there's power in the blood. Wonderful power in the blood of the Lamb. And so we have the fact of the predestination of Calvary. Would you like to think with me just for a moment, how many times is an ass mentioned in the life story of Jesus Christ? There's one for you. Many times do we read that a donkey had something to do with the life and ministry of Christ. Because this text tells me, it tells me here that Abraham rose up early in the morning, and the first thing he did, he saddled his ass. The ass was one of the beasts that couldn't live except a lamb was slaughtered. And if the lamb wasn't slaughtered to save the life of the ass had to be slaughtered itself. Read the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you'll find that. You'll also find something that men were the human beings that looked after the ass. I was going to say something rather humorous, that the Lord didn't send a woman to look after the ass because she would be too intelligent. So they just sent the men to look after the ass. And you think of the people in the ministry of our Lord who had something to do with an ass that he had something to do with in his ministry. You know, there's nothing that is not connected in the Bible. Every donkey that is mentioned, it has something to do with every other donkey. Every beast of the field that's mentioned. Every fish. How many times in our Lord's ministry were there miracles with fish in them? Just think about that. You see, we read the Bible in a very general way. We don't stop. You know, in every good authorized version, there is the reference in the middle pages of the book. And if you're studying the Bible, you'll find all those references are Bible comments on what you are reading. Some people never read those references. A lady said to me, they're printed in two small letters for me. I couldn't be bothered. Well, I have good news for you. There is a new Bible being printed, and all the references are also printed in large letters in that Bible. And I use one of them myself, because I'm an old fella, and I want to tell you, I see great things in the Bible. Why? Because, and this is what we want to keep in mind, the blessed comment on the Bible is the Bible. It's not Matthew Henry or John Calvin or anyone else. The best comment on the Bible is the Bible. And you go and get a copy of a good Bible and read the references. Read them. And you'll get a strange surprise. You know, there was one man when the Bible was being translated or authorized, who spent all his time doing the references. That's all he did. He just put in all those references. And all, and there was a tremendous amount of work in that. Every time a Hebrew word was used that was special, every one of them was marked out. So we need to have a look at the asses, and we need to have a look at the two men. But please notice that the two young men never got to the mountain. They never got there. They were left aside with the donkey. Now, I know that asses are very intelligent. I used to own an ass. And it was the most intelligent creature in the world. And when it didn't want me as a boy to sit in its back, it was the most awkward old reprobate that you ever saw. It just ran and stopped, and I went over its head. And I used to say to myself, "You're a dirty old ass. That's all you are." And so it was. It was a most awkward animal. You know, the old devil doesn't like the ass, so he put bad names on it. But the ass is a very intelligent animal. And it was not a horse. It was not a horse that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. He rode on the back of the ass. But here in this portion of Scripture, we discover that the men were left behind. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleared the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. Please notice that the first thing he did was to rise up early. He didn't sleep in. He rose early. Notice the second thing he did. He saddled his ass. Notice the third thing he did. He took the two young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he took them, and they watched him as he cleaved the wood for the burnt offering. Here is a man who had hundreds of servants, yet he did not ask one servant to cut one piece of wood. You know why? The cross was made by God the Father alone. No angelic finger touched the cross. No angelic mind devised the cross. The devising of the cross was from the Father's heart. And the wood of the cross was carved by the omnipotence of God. How precious should that cross be to us. For on it the Prince of Glory died. That place. And then you will notice also that it was marked that the wood was for the burnt offering. And the burnt offering, of course, had always reference to sin. For the sin offering. At Calvary, the sin question was answered, and answered by God the Son, and God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost forevermore. Predestinated. The predestination of Calvary. Calvary is not something that God planned when he was in a state of hurry and frustration. It was planned carefully from all eternity. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, the everlasting Father, and the everlasting Son, and the everlasting Spirit, God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, planned the cross. Planned the cross. You know, when you come to the end of this chapter, I'm sure you've noticed it as I read it tonight. What does it say? That Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What was seen? The provision of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will. What will he do? He'll provide. And God provided the lamb for the offering. Oh, the bleeding lamb. Oh, the bleeding lamb. He was found worthy. So much for the predestination of Calvary. Let's look again. What did Abraham say to the young men when he left them? And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder to offer a sacrifice. No. To carry out the order of blood offering and fire to burn it. No. He's to go yonder and worship. And come again to you. You know, in those few words is the whole thrust of the gospel of Christ. Christ came to do something. To bring me into a state of relationship to God that I can really worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, there's all sorts of worship going on in this city. And they are contrary to God and truth and to His Word. But thank God, we poor sinners, thrust out of Eden's garden because of Adam's transgression, fit only for the depths of everlasting fire and eternal hell. Thank God, the cord of worship that unifies the creature with his creator. Thank God something happened. It was put right at Calvary. And at Calvary, I can truly worship God. You never worship God until you get to the cross, until the blood touches you, and until you have a new nature. The old nature doesn't worship God. The old nature curses God, rejects God, hates God, fights against God. But once the blood touches the heart, then you begin to worship God. I was reading the other day the biography of a great preacher, and he said every morning, he said, I'm not a singer, but he said, I sing to the person I see in the shaving mirror. I sing to him every morning. You should start your morning with a song. Christ died so that you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And worship is a glorious thing. Worship is something that stirs the very depths of your heart and your mind and your soul. Worship lifts you from the shadows of the darkness of this world into the glory and ever light, lasting light of the next world. You can taste heaven every day if you worship God. And please notice what he said. I will go yonder. If you're going to worship God, there are certain things you have to leave. Some people only leave the world a little way, and it's not long until they're back into the world. But if you go yonder to worship, there is between you and the world a great barrier fixed, so that you don't want to go back to the world. You take the whole world, but give me Jesus. That's the language of the person that knows what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth. I've heard people say, oh, it's a worship service. We don't need that. My friend, that's what you need. You need to learn how to worship God. And God desireth such to worship Him. God is yearning tonight that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't come to His house and not give Him the worship that He demands. Open your heart. Let that precious blood cleanse away all your sins. And let us tonight in this service worship God. You have here the purpose of Calvary. What was it? To worship. You know, I don't know how long it was that Abraham was at that mountain. I know that he had a long way to go until he got to that mountain. Then he had to build the altar. What does it say? And Abraham said unto the young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again. Come again, but Abraham, Isaac's going to die. Doesn't matter. We're coming again. You see, this man, Abraham, believed, according to Hebrews, that Christ would raise Isaac from the dead if it was necessary. If he had died, he would live again. Great thing to go to the prayer meeting and make sure that what you're praying for is going to live and live again and again and again. There's no stopping the miracles of God. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. He laid the cross upon his son. What a day that was. Behind those Roman soldiers was the hand of God the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to shame. Think of it. And while those men cursed, and while they maligned the Son of God as they put the cross upon his shoulder, the Father's hand was there. And the Son knew it was the Father's hand. And he said to them, he said, you know, I could have 10 legions of angels if I wanted them. And my Father would send them. But I don't want to do anything of sort. I just want to do the Father's will. The greatest thing that we can do, dear believers, is to do the Father's will. That's what He wants us to do. To be like His Son. His Holy Son. Oh, this is a wondrous truth. These witnesses were not going to see anything. It was beyond the pale for the two men. They couldn't see. And they stood and they talked and they walked and led the ass up and down, but up the mountain. On the summit of the same Mount Calvary, where Christ, millenniums later, would hang upon the cross and die. Abraham was getting a preview of glory and what Calvary really was. And there was something that he was sure of. What was it? That he would come again. I ask he knew that life was demanded, but he knew that God was the one that could resurrect from the dead. And of course, it was a third day miracle. It was on the third day it happened. And on the third day, Jesus rose triumphant from the dead. The picture of this chapter bubbles over with divine perfection. Everything in it is exact. There's not a large word in this chapter that would stumble a little one learning their letters. It's all simple. It's all understandable. Thank God for the simple gospel. Thank God, God has made the gospel that I can understand it. The wayfaring man, though he's a fool, will not err in it. And you don't need to graduate. You don't need to learn theology to get saved. You need to see the cross and see the Christ and cast yourself on Him forevermore. I trust that God will bless these words on the predestination of Calvary and on the purpose of Calvary. And we'll look at this again. As I said, you'll get 32 references to Calvary in this chapter, at least 32. And we'll come back to it, for it's good for our souls.